Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 22nd day of August, 2015. Also, Sabbath greetings to those listening on the phone and those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, and also those that are listening to the recording of today's service. And we appreciate you choosing to join with us in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth on his blessed Sabbath day, and welcome. Before we get into our opening song and the main service today, I have an announcement to make. Tomorrow, which would be the 23rd, should be Sunday, at 2 p.m. Pacific time or 5 p.m. Eastern time, there's going to be a church meeting for the members of this church take place in this room. And I went ahead and sent out an announcement to the members, and I'm just reminding those members of this church to please make sure that they come to the meeting tomorrow beginning at 2 Pacific or 5 Eastern, because there's two important issues that we need to discuss and hopefully arrive at a decision on. So we hope to see you tomorrow. Our opening song for today's service is entitled Safely Through Another Week. And indeed, praise God that he has brought us safely through to another Sabbath. And the lyrics to this song can be found on our website in the Home Church section under Music and then under Hymns. So safely through another week. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on thy approaching Sabbath day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Mercies multiplied each hour through the week are praised demand, guarded by almighty power, fed and guided by his hand. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. Though ungrateful we have been, only made returns of sin. While we pray for pardoning grace, through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, shine away our sin and shame. From our worldly care set free, may we rest this night with thee. From our worldly care set free, may we rest this night with thee. When the morn shall bid us rise, may we feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes when we in thy house appear. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. There afford us, Lord, a taste of the everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. So indeed may God's holy name be praised for bringing us safely through another week to have life and to be able to enjoy the privilege of fellowshipping and meeting together one with another in sweet, loving unity, and together worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. Praise His holy name indeed. I'll ask that you please bow your heads and kneel as far as you're able to do so for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus and we invite your presence to continue to dwell with us, to take control of this meeting and bring the atmosphere from around your throne down to each one of us. Please bathe us in thy glory. Allow your joy, your love, the light that surrounds your throne fill our hearts. And let our undivided attention be focused upon Thee and the truth. And we thank You for being here. Dear Savior, we also ask that Your presence will continue to dwell with us. Please fill our hearts and rule within us. Dispel darkness with the bright beams of Your righteousness and truth. And we thank You for being here. We also pray, dear Spirit, that You will be here. Continue to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Continue to open our understanding to behold wondrous things out of the word of inspiration today. And please help the truths that are shared not to be snatched away from us by the wicked one. Keep our feelings in check. Keep pride from raising its ugly head and preventing us from accepting the truth or trying to stifle conviction of the things that are shared, that is the truth. But Spirit, allow the things that are shared to come back to mind, or to never leave our minds to the point that we take the time to study for ourselves, and grant us the divine heavenly wisdom to rightly discern between what's truth and what's not truth, that we may follow the truth because it's true. Keep our prejudices, custom and tradition, preconceived ideas and opinions, and the commandments of men from having any effect whatsoever from coming against the truth. And thank you so much for doing so. And dear Father, we also have some prayer requests, and thank you for hearing and answering each one. We pray that you will please be with Kathy, that is going through a surgery soon on her knee. Please guide the physician's hands and let the surgery go well and the recovery be quick, that she may get back to an active life and let her understand that you have been involved in this, that she may that much more be interested in serving thee and in knowing more about such a loving God who has cared enough to help her in this time of her need. I pray, dear Father, that you'll continue to be with the Wellhams, continue to work in their situations. Please shut Satan out from doing anything in any way to hinder your will from occurring. And give them peace, comfort, and trust. And thank you so very much for doing so. Please be with all those that have silent prayer requests. Be with all of thy messengers around the world and speed them on their way. Please raise up more laborers and send them into your harvest field. Raise up more individuals to receive the truth and to follow it and support the laborers. And Father, thank you so much that this earth is filled with a greater amount of your glory and truth than it was yesterday. And thank you that soon the entire world will be ablaze with the glory from your throne, with the message of the loud cry and the latter rain, and with the message of the righteousness of their Savior, plainly viewed and understood by every single nation, kindred, tongue, and people around the globe. Thank you, Savior, that you're coming soon, and please help us to get ready and not to become so caught up in the affairs and situations of life that your coming is eclipsed and put secondary. But help us to keep it prominent, because this world truly has nothing to offer us compared to what you offer us if we're faithful. So thank you for being here. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy perfect will. And thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This is part 4 of the series on the Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And last time in part 3, we investigated into the third inspired interpretation of what these seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 mean. And this third inspired interpretation to these churches is that these seven churches represent seven different conditions that's manifested by the various churches of God at different periods in the history of this world. This then means that any one of these seven messages can represent the condition of any group or church denomination existing today, and not just one particular church condition can exist today. So the condition of Ephesus can be seen today being manifested by various groups and churches, and not just the condition of Laodicea. Now, we also learned last time that the time for the Philadelphian message did not end by October 22, 1844, as many have been taught to believe. But we saw that inspiration stated that the Philadelphian message was seen applying after October 22, 1844. And this Philadelphian message will continue to be applicable today, all the way until Christ's work in the most holy place is finished and that door is no longer open. And this is because Christ will keep those represented by the Philadelphian message from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And then he will come to take them home. Now, we then understood that if a group of Christians or a church overcame the Laodicean condition, then they would no longer be in that position that made the Laodicean message apply to them. But they would now be in another church condition, and hopefully one that receives no condemnation, such as Smyrna or Philadelphia. So then this clearly showed us last time that no group and no church is forced to remain in the Laodicean condition, because they can repent and overcome this and thus get out of that condemned position. Now, we also discovered that there are groups and denominations today in the condition of Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, etc., because their fruits make it very apparent that they're in that condition. But just because a group or church denomination manifests the Laodicean condition does not make them become the Laodicean church of Revelation 3. They're just in the condition described by Laodicea, but they are not the Laodicean church itself. But the Adventist church claims to be the Laodicean church itself. We then saw that the reason why the Adventist church claims to be the Laodicean church of Revelation 3 is so they can then claim to be the very last church of God, and that there will be no other groups or churches of God except them before Christ comes. So then with this claim, the Adventist church deceives people into believing that they must take their chances within the Seventh-day Adventist church, no matter how corrupt or apostate she comes, because they believe that God is forced to save the church, since Laodicea is the last mentioned of the seven churches. But we also saw that this claim has no foundation at all in the truth. Nowhere throughout the entire spirit of prophecy does it mention even one time that the Seventh-day Adventist church is the Laodicean church itself. Nowhere in the entire 50,000 or so inspired pages of the Spirit of Prophecy does it even intimate that the Adventist church is the Laodicean church, or that it is the very last church before the second coming. Nowhere. The only thing that we saw inspiration declares at least 40 times is that the Laodicean message, or the Laodicean condition, applies to the Adventist church and people, but not that the Adventist church has become the Laodicean church itself. So that is where we left off last time, and now today we'll see inspired proof clearly revealing that the Adventist church's claim to be the last church before Christ comes is completely false. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1454.htm. So what does the Spirit of Prophecy have to say in relation to the seven churches and the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Now, if you look at quote number one, when you take some time to research into what inspiration reveals on this subject of the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 in connection with the Adventist Church, you'll discover that it is not just the message of Laodicea that applied to the Adventist Church, although some want you to believe this in the most hardest way. But you will discover at least seven inspired statements declaring that the message of Sardis applied to the Seventh-day Adventist church or people at the time it was written. And there's a handout that I can send to you if you email me, or once I put the audio recording of this sermon on our website, I'll also have a link to this handout. And what this handout is that it reveals from the spirit of prophecy all the instances in which the seven churches have a connection with the Adventist church. And you'll be able to see what the spirit of prophecy says in regards to these seven churches in connection with the Adventist church and people. And you'll be able to research it out yourself and read it for yourself so that you just don't have to take my word for it. So that handout is available. The link to it will be on our website when I get this sermon put there, the recording of this sermon. Or you can email me at lightmin, L-I-G-H-T-M-I-N, lightmin, at tarragon, T-E-R-R-A-G-O-N, tarragon.com. And it's all lowercase letters. So you'll find through your research that Sardis is applied to the Adventist church and people at least seven times. And I'll read you just one of these quotes. This is from the Review and Herald of April 21, 1903. I call upon my brethren to allow nothing to hinder them from a daily study of God's word. To us today comes the message to the church of Sardis. And then Revelation 3, 1-5 is quoted. So Sardis was applied to the Adventist church. Now if you look at quote number 2. In your research, you will also find about 30 inspired statements declaring that the message of Ephesus applied to the Adventist church or people at that time. And again, you'll find these on the handout. But here's just one of these statements, and this is from the Review and Herald of February 25, 1902. Revelation 2, verses 4 to 5 is quoted about the church of Ephesus. And then states, I am instructed to say that these words are applicable to Seventh-day Adventist churches in their present condition. Unless there is a reconversion, there will soon be such a lack of godliness that the church will be represented by the barren fig tree. Great light has been given to her. She has had abundant opportunity for bearing much fruit. But selfishness has come in, and God says, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So there are at least 30 inspired statements declaring that the Adventist church and people were in the condition of Ephesus at the time it was written. But have you ever been made aware of these Ephesus statements? Have any of you been made aware of these statements of Sardis applying to the church before today? Probably not. All you ever hear about is how the Laodicean condition applies to the Adventist church and people. But since all these statements about Ephesus and Sardis being ignored or cast aside, while the statements about Laodicea are being made to appear as the only ones which apply to the church, I think you can begin to understand that a grand and masterful deception is being practiced upon the Seventh-day Adventist church members. But there's even more. If you look at quote number 3, if you continue to research the connection of the seven churches to the Adventist church, you'll discover at least 5 inspired statements declaring that the message of Ephesus applied to the Adventist church or people at the same exact time that the message of Laodicea applied to the church as well. And that's quite revealing. Two different church messages and conditions applying to the Adventist church at the same time. And you'll find those on the handout. But here's one of these statements. This is from the Review and Herald of August 20, 1903. Revelation 3, 1-5 is quoted about the Church of Sardis. To the church of the present day, this message is sent. I call upon our church members to read the whole of the third chapter of Revelation and to make an application of it. The message to the church of the Laodiceans applies especially to the people of God today. It is a message to professing Christians who have become so much like the world that no difference can be seen. Revelation 3, 14-18 is then quoted about the church of Laodicea. So here we have not only the Church of Sardis, but also the Church of Laodicea applying to the Adventist church and people at the same time. But if you thought that applying two church conditions to the Adventist church at the same time was revealing, what would you think if more than just two church conditions were applied to the church at the same time? And believe it or not, there was one such statement found where inspiration applied the condition of Ephesus, the condition of Laodicea, and also the condition of Sardis to the Adventist church and people all at the same time. So three different church messages and conditions were applied by inspiration to the Seventh-day Adventist church and people all at the same time. And you can find this amazing quote in our handout as well as in the Review and Herald of February 25, 1902. So it is not the truth at all to believe that the Adventist church is the Laodicean church. And it is not the truth at all to believe that the Adventist church can only manifest the Laodicean condition. But it is the absolute truth to believe that whatever fruits or spiritual condition a group or church body manifests will plainly indicate which of these seven church conditions and messages apply to them. And if more than just one condition is plainly being manifested, then more than just one church message can apply at the same time. So in other words, it's exactly what Christ stated about 2,000 years ago in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So since this third correct interpretation for the seven church conditions and messages show that they apply to all of the groups and church denominations in the whole world today, then is it true to believe that only the Seventh-day Adventist church can manifest the Laodicean condition, while none of the other churches can manifest Laodicea? And the answer is no. You look at quote number 4 from Testimonies, Volume 6 on page 77. The warning for the last church also must be proclaimed to all who claim to be Christians. The Laodicean message, like a sharp two-edged sword, must go to all the churches. It is our work to proclaim this message. Are we putting forth every effort that the churches may be warned? So the Laodicean message is not exclusive only to the Adventist church, but it's a message that's to be proclaimed to all the different churches around the world, because their fruits make it manifest that it applies. So then, as this is true, no one needs to continue to be deceived by the bold and presumptuous statements of Adventist church leaders, independent ministries, and independent ministers, and even by those in our separated ranks. No one needs to continue to be deceived by the idea that the Adventist church is Laodicea, and that it is thus the last church of God before Christ comes. This is because this is a specious deception and a false doctrine that doesn't have any foundation in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. This erroneous belief is solely founded upon a false theory that originated in the mind of Satan himself in order to keep people from leaving a corrupt and worm-eaten denomination that is destined for destruction. In like manner, no one needs to be deceived by the bold and presumptuous statements of Adventist church leaders, independent ministries and ministers, and even some in our separated ranks, who also declare that there is no other group or church which God will raise up after the Laodicean Adventist denomination. Because this specious deception and false doctrine also does not have any foundation in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. But sadly, dear ones, this particular false doctrine is leading many of God's precious separated people to believe that even though they have left the apostate Adventist church, yet because they believe it's the last church, then they refuse to organize together or unite themselves into one church body, but they just continue to remain independent atoms from each other, because they believe that there'll be no other church. And some people, even among our separated people, will carry this particular belief one step further and then scare God's people into believing that if they do organize themselves into another church body, then they would be in apostasy from the truth of God. And this belief is amazingly strong among separated people. So many of our precious separated brothers and sisters will have nothing to do with efforts made to unify together, even though God himself is calling for his people to unite together as one in answering Christ's prayer of John 17. I mean, it's as if our separated people are more interested in following the commandments of men instead of following the commandments of God. But these no unity doctrines and no organizing commands are indeed being promoted among God's separated people today. But are these commands really based in the truth? Would you be in apostasy to the truth of God if you organize yourselves into a church body separate from the Adventist church? Well, let's see. If you look at quote number 5, one of the main quotes that these individuals, these no unity and no organizing individuals, declare as support for their belief is this statement. This is found in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 390. The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that He has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that He has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. And this was taken from manuscript 129, 1905. Now, those who proclaim no unity and no organizing really believe that this quote completely backs up their position. And after quoting it, they'll then state, you see, Ellen White herself plainly stated that if we enter into or form any new church organization, that we would be in apostasy from the truth. But who was Ellen White warning in 1905 not to step off the foundation of the truth already established and not to form a new church organization? Was she warning those people who might choose to separate themselves from the apostate Adventist church? Or was she warning those in the Adventist church itself? Ellen White herself states who she was warning. In letter 242, which is October 1903, found in the Battle Creek Letters on page 81 to 82, or Selected Messages, Book 1, page 204 to 206, or Special Testimony Series B, number 7, page 39 to 42, Ellen White states this. The enemy of souls has sought to bring in the supposition that a great reformation was to take place among Seventh-day Adventists, and that this reformation would consist in giving up the doctrines which stand as the pillars of our faith and engaging in a process of reorganization. Were this reformation to take place, what would result? The principles of truth that God in His wisdom has given to the remnant church would be discarded. Our religion would be changed. The fundamental principles that have sustained the work for the last 50 years would be accounted as error. A new organization would be established. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The founders of this system would go into the cities and do a wonderful work. The Sabbath, of course, would be lightly regarded, as also the God who created it. Nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of the new movement. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. Their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. So who's Ellen White writing to? Seventh-day Adventists. And what was she warning? Not to form a new organization. She continues. Who has authority to begin such a movement? We have our Bibles. We have our experience attested to by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. We have a truth that admits of no compromise. Shall we not repudiate everything that is not in harmony with this truth? I am instructed to say that those who would tear away the foundation that God has laid are not to be accepted as the teachers and leaders of His people. We are to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So who was behind this great reformation away from God and His established foundation of truth towards false principles and errors? Who was the power behind doing this in the Adventist Church? It was Satan, the enemy of souls. And where was Satan trying to get this false reformation to occur in? Was it among God's separated people? No. It was among Seventh-day Adventists. And if this great reformation would occur among Seventh-day Adventists, what would be the result? What would happen? The Adventist church leaders would engage in a process of reorganization that would continue until a new organization would be established. And the end result would be that the entire Adventist structure, along with all the members connected within it, would be swept away. Now, when was this warning testimony written? This was written in October of 1903. And when was the warning testimony written about not entering into a new organization or it would mean apostasy from the truth? That was written in 1905, 2 years later. So then it should be clear that Sister White was not warning those who would be forced to separate from the apostate church that they could never form themselves into another church organization after God's order. But she was plainly warning the leadership of the Adventist church in 1903 and then again in 1905 that if they chose to follow Satan's reformation and would enter into a new organization, that this act of theirs would mean apostasy from the truth. So she wasn't warning separated Adventists. She was warning Adventist members. And sadly, dear ones, history shows clearly and conclusively that the Adventist church leadership rejected this warning, embraced the Satanic Reformation, and over the decades since have established a new organization. They have completely reorganized the entire Seventh-day Adventist church until a new organization has been fully entered into and a new foundation has been established upon the sandy soil of false principles and satanic errors. And without a doubt, this apostate, newly organized Seventh-day Adventist church will indeed be swept away along with all those who remain connected with her. And if you would like the proof showing how the church has gone step by step away and has formed a new organization, please visit our website in the book section and click on the book, The Abomination of Desolation and Church History. And you'll be able to see a step by step, year by year scenario of how this took place. Now, since this great apostasy of the Adventist church from God to Satan has already occurred, God is today awakening more and more Adventist church members to this sad fact and is leading them to separate from their apostate church in order to save their lives. But God is not wanting his separated people to remain separated from each other. He doesn't want them to continue to be independent atoms and thus get nothing done but go around in circles. But God is instead leading his separated people to unite and organize together in a loving unity so that they may perfect their characters and hasten his return by revealing to the world that God has indeed sent his son Jesus to save them all from their sins. But at the same time, Satan is intensely active to try and prevent the unifying of God's people by using any false doctrine or false theory and commandments of men as he can. And the devil will use anybody that he possibly can use to be his agents and mediums in promoting his false doctrines and his deceptive theories and commands, And sadly, he's even using some among us. So we've seen that this belief that the Adventist church is the Laodicean church and the last organized church of God until the second coming is clearly seen to be founded upon misunderstanding and twisting of the truth into falsehood. And thus it has no basis or foundation whatsoever in the truth of God's inspired word. It is a custom and tradition of the elders. Yet this false doctrine is continuing to be promoted, and many of our precious separated people are continuing to believe it, and thus are avoiding uniting and organizing together into one body, because they believe that there is no other church to be organized besides the Adventist church. And dear ones, I earnestly plead with you, I plead with each of our separated people, that not a single one of you will continue to be deceived by this false doctrines of no unity and no organizing, even if it's a fellow separated brother, sister, minister, or ministry that's promoting it. I earnestly pray that any of those among us who continue to teach and preach this deceptive theory will wake up and stop allowing yourselves to be used by the devil as his agent and medium to spread division and dissension among your own people. And woe be unto you if you continue to spread such a deceptive doctrine. So we've seen that this third interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, is that these seven church conditions and messages are seen applying today to all of the groups and church denominations in the whole world. We've seen that even though we are in the time period for the name of Laodicea, yet the message to the Philadelphian church as well as all the other churches are also applicable today. We've seen that if a group or a church overcame the condition of Laodicea, then they would no longer be Laodicean, but would be in another church condition. We've seen that a group or a church, including the Adventist church, can manifest more than just one of these church conditions at the same time. We've seen that there is no group or church that can represent any of these seven churches themselves, including the Laodicean church, but they can only have the message to the particular church apply to them depending on what condition and fruits they are manifesting. We've learned that since the Adventist church is not the Laodicean church itself, and thus not the last organized church of God before the second coming of Christ, that it would not be displeasing to God, and it would not be apostasy from his truth, if these separated brothers and sisters unite and organize themselves into a church body. Especially since it's clear from inspiration that God desires his people to be united in these last days. And now we finally come to the big, vitally important question. Is Laodicea the last church listed in the book of Revelation? Does inspiration point out that there is another group or church of God after Laodicea? That's the big question. And even though many may not believe this, and will try with all their might and ability to deny this, the correct answer to this solemn question, is there a church listed in the book of Revelation after Laodicea? answer is yes. If you look at quote number 6, there is indeed another church listed in Revelation beyond the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3, and thus after Laodicea. This church that comes after Laodicea is the very last church listed in the book of Revelation, and thus would actually be the eighth church if you're counting. And this last church is found in Revelation 12:17. It states in this verse, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So what does this passage mean? Are the remnant mentioned in this verse really the eighth and last church listed in the book of Revelation? And if so, how does this truth affect God's people today? We will address these questions and more next time when we examine this issue of the remnant. And dear ones, we hope that you'll not miss next Sabbath, that you will come and continue in this series and not miss a single point. And also, study for yourselves, pleading with the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth and remove all error, all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and teachings of the elders from your mind. And He will do so, and you'll be set free. Our closing song is entitled, "To God Be the Glory." And indeed, dear ones, praise God, and to Him be the glory for not leaving us in darkness, but doing everything He can to bring us out into the light. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And give him the glory, great things he hath, and is still doing, done. Praise God indeed. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father, we thank you so much, and glory be unto your holy name forevermore for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do for your people and for every inhabitant of this earth in bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of truth that will lead them to life everlasting. Thank you, Father, for bringing us out of darkness. Thank you for putting our feet on the path that leads upward. Thank you, Savior, for being our companion every step of the way and leading us upward. And thank you, Spirit, for working within us a desire to want to advance, and then for giving us the grace and the strength to put one foot in moving forward over and over and over again. Thank you, Godhead, for working within us a transformation, for allowing us to indeed be born again, converted anew each day, and to come up ever higher than we did the day before, until we're changed into your image, going from one level of character perfection to another level, an advancing level, ever more like our Savior in character, in life, in words, in deportments, in thoughts, that we can truly have the mind of Christ and Christ living within us, and thus have the hope of eternal life. Thank you so much for making our salvation possible and effectual. And thank you for coming soon to take us off of this wicked, sin-ridden earth to be with you, never to part again. Please continue to be with us. Continue, Father, to pour upon us a rich, abundant blessing, especially of your Spirit today. And thank you so much for being our loving Father. And we love you too. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So is the Adventist Church the Laodicean Church today? I was waiting to hear and read no's, but I don't see a single one. Is the Adventist Church the Laodicean Church today? Inspiration has plainly declared the answer to be no. Is the Adventist Church in the Laodicean condition today? The answer from Inspiration is yes. Is the Adventist Church in the condition of Sardis, in the condition of Ephesus, in any other church condition depending on her fruits? The answer is yes. Are other churches around the world in the condition of Sardis and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and perhaps Philadelphia and Smyrna? The answer is yes. By their fruits ye shall know them. So just from this understanding, the Adventist Church is not the last church of God to exist before Christ's second coming, which means there's other churches of God. And that's what we'll be exploring next time. So are there any thoughts, any questions, any comments, anything else that you'd like to share, any songs or testimonies as we now enter into our after-church service? You know, I've been paying attention to how the devil works to keep people in bondage to corrupt churches. With the Babylonian Roman Catholic Church, he gets people to believe that it is the only true church, and that if they leave the church, they're lost, and that they have to follow the commandments of their priests, of the Pope, the cardinals, etc. And then I see how the devil works to keep members bound to corrupt Protestant churches. For instance, with the Church of Methodists, he gets its members to believe that God will only speak through fellow Methodist believers, Methodist church members, in order to give individuals the truth. So then if a message comes that appears to be true from a non-Methodist, then they're taught not to give ear to it, not to listen to it, because it did not arrive from within their own ranks. So they believe that God can only speak through their church and not through any other individuals, any other churches, any other groups. And I see how God works, how the devil works among Seventh-day Adventists in getting them to believe that the Adventist church is the last church and God will not raise up another one. So they have to take their chances with the Adventist church because that's their only choice. I also see how the devil gets people to believe that have separated from the Adventist church that they made a mistake, that they need to go back to the Adventist church because God will not raise up another organized body to do his will besides the Adventist people. And I've even come across so-called prophets that have messages that appear to be 100% truth, but connected with their messages is the idea or the command that they have to remain connected with the Adventist church because God is going to cleanse it and all the sinners are going to be eliminated from it and all that's going to remain are the faithful. And that has deceived even individuals that have separated from the church. They've chosen to go back. I've also seen that individuals that have separated from the Adventist Church want to retain their membership in the church. So even though they're worshiping outside of the denomination, yet they're still connected with the denomination through their membership. And this appears just to be in the case that if God takes the entire Seventh-day Adventist body to heaven, then their membership would allow them to tail along to heaven with them. So they separate because the church is in apostasy, but they leave their names in the apostate church, hoping that the apostate church is saved, and they will be saved along with their mother. So the devil has myriads of different ways to try and keep people, not just Adventists, but all religious people connected in some way to their apostate, corrupt Babylonian churches. And in doing so, they're all going to be lost. That's why God has a message of salvation for each and every church member, regardless of denomination affiliation. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven." In other words, probation is closed for the church. There's no more hope of God ever using that church again. And the only way to save yourselves from being destroyed with the church is to leave it. And God hath remembered her iniquities. So it's amazing to see all the different ways that the devil keeps people connected to their apostate church. And he'll use any kind of methods that he can to do so. I even was talking with an individual who said that God led her with a dream to join the Adventist church. And if God wanted her to leave the church, then he'll have to give her a dream to do so. So then it didn't matter what truth, what evidence was presented before her as to the validity of leaving the church. She wasn't going to do it based on truth. She had to be led by dreams. And to my knowledge, she never left the church. So the devil will use any way that he possibly can to keep you from following and obeying the last message of mercy. And he's doing so. And it breaks my heart to see people falling for his deceptions because they're blind to his methods of working. But if they have an honest heart, then God will send every angel in heaven to open their understanding so that they can see exactly where God wants them to be and to go. And they'll also see exactly who's deceiving them and working for the devil. And we have nothing to fear in this matter. Hearts are being tested. Decisions are being made. And praise God that we're one day closer to the ending of this great controversy.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see everyone. Brother Bob, it was so interesting when you said about dreams, because thank goodness for dreams, though, that the Lord led me to the Sabbath. When my babies were very little, he gave me a dream. And I did join the Seventh-day Adventist Church because at that time, I think he wanted me to understand the whole process of everything because I was Pentecostal. My parents, put me in Catholic schools and I had relatives that were Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. So I had a variety of, understanding of different religions. But I didn't know about, Seventh-day Adventists at all. But it came a time years later that the Lord led me to become a medical missionary. And I watched as, you know, to look back to see how he placed Johanna, which was my roommate. She had left the church and she was trying to convince me about leaving the church. I was pretty headstrong at that time because I felt that way. I said, well, the Lord, he gave me that dream and, you know, I couldn't see it then. But, you know, he worked with me and, you know, and it came a time, I remember we were about to leave and I was packing and I was sitting in the closet, you know, and I actually heard his voice. To believe this. And I knew that what I had to do. I knew I had to, when I went back, I asked my name to be removed from the books. And at that point, it became really ugly, you know, even uglier than when I joined from my family. The church members, there were very awful. But I'm glad I did it. And, you know, I've been, a Sabbath keeper ever since. I'm glad that you and your family and all my church members have always been there for me and my family. You know, I still pray for my children and my family that, because even though they know that this is true, and I know that they know that this is true, that they will come to the understanding, and I've even asked the Lord to give them the dreams. But I know that the Lord works in his way, and he loves them more than I ever could, and he will bring them to that understanding as well. But it was so, I thought about that, and I thought about how the Lord has just been leading our lives, and of course leading our lives also to all of my church family, who I love so greatly. Well, I just wanted to share that, and I love you guys. Bye.
I was impressed that getting out of the church was what I was supposed to do. And I was a third-generation Adventist on one side of my family and on one parent, and on the fourth generation on the other side. So it was like I had never known anything else. Well, I finally knelt down to pray. I said, Lord, should I remove my membership? The impression came very strongly. Yes, you should remove your membership. And I remember getting up thinking, I don't like that answer. I'll wait a little while and I'll ask again. You know, as kids, that's what we used to do with our parents. We'd say, I don't like that answer, so I'll wait a little while and maybe they'll change their mind. And a month or two later, I prayed it again and I got the same answer. And I said, okay, Lord, I won't ask again because I've done as a child, it's done to a parent, but you've given me the same answer twice, and I know that that's your direction.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister. Usually it's three times. I mean, as you look through the scriptures, it shows that usually the stubbornness of God's people takes three visitations of the angels, or three visitations of the truth, before they finally wake up and submit. So praise the Lord that you only did it twice. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. There was a question in the room. It says, how many people or how many hearts does Jesus speak to? And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to all hearts, whether they will hear or forbear. So, you know, we're to be in a position of allowing God to lead and guide us, to open our hearts to receive the Spirit so that we can be changed. But even if we don't open our heart to the Spirit is still going to prick us, still going to try to work on our hearts. Christ is still going to knock on our closed door because He is so anxious and He loves us so much and wants us to be saved that He'll do everything that He possibly can to prevent us from being destroyed. So even though we may reject Him, He's still going to knock on our door. But the more often we ignore His knocking, the more faint it becomes. So praise God for not giving up on us when He had every right to do so. But praise God that He's continued to seek after us until He finds us. And then we make that ultimate decision to go back in His arms, being brought back to the fold, to His body, not a denomination, but to His own body, or to reject Him and cling to the world instead. And I pray that none of us do that. There's a question in the room that says, can you comment on the free Seventh-day Adventists? I'm somewhat familiar with the free Seventh-day Adventists, but I'm not that up to date on them. I do know that one of the leaders of that church used to be, or maybe still is, involved in the Shepherd's Rod movement, and that he once was, or maybe still is, utilizing mind control. I don't know if it was NLP at the time, but was using mind control to try and alleviate opposition to the Shepherd's Rod teachings. And so that makes me question what the agenda is for the Free Seventh-day Adventists. I really don't know if they're connected with the Adventist Church or if they're a completely separate church body. I don't know what their position is on the Adventist Church being Babylon or not Babylon. So I really don't know that much about them, other than I do know that one of its main leaders today used to be involved in Shepherd's Rod and mind control. Oh, okay. Yeah, apparently the headquarters is based in Georgia, if I'm not mistaken, and there may be another branch out in California also. So that's just my limited understanding of that particular group. There was also another question in here. It says, how does God tell us to remove our membership? And that's based on the Loud Cry message. It says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins or receive of her plagues. To be a partaker of the sins of the church means you're connected with church. And how you become connected with the church is through association, through fellowship, and through membership. So then, if you're a member of Babylon, and God is calling you to leave Babylon so you can be set free, then that includes breaking all connection with Babylon, which would include no longer fellowshipping with her, no longer associating with her, and no longer being a member of her. And membership connects you with that denomination. So your name that you allow to be on the roll books of a Babylonian church is by your choice connecting you to Babylon. And until you break your membership with her, then you're still touching her. You're still connected with her, And that touch, that connection, makes you unclean with her. You become a partaker of her sins, even though you don't commit the sins of the church yourself. Just your connection with that corruption connects you, makes you part of that corruption. And we can see this in nature. If you come up to a muddy pool and you put your foot in it, your foot becomes contaminated with the mud. You're no longer clean all over your body, but now your foot is contaminated with the mud from that pool. If you just put the tip of your finger in the muddy water, your finger, just the tip of it, will become contaminated by it, which means your whole body is no longer clean, but now part of it is contaminated. So in order to rid yourself and become cleansed of the contamination of that muddy pool, you have to get out of it completely and then become washed. But as long as you remain connected to the muddy pool, you're contaminated with the mud. So it's the same with the church. As long as you remain a member of or in fellowship with or associating with a Babylonian church, then you are connected with the sins of Babylon. So you can be completely separate physically and fellowshipping elsewhere, but because you leave your membership connected to a Babylonian church, that connection touches you to the corruption of Babylon. And you will be a partaker of her sins, and you will receive of her plagues. So God is calling his people to come out of Babylon in every way. So to physically separate from Babylon, to remove your membership from Babylon, and most especially to eliminate Babylon from your heart. Have no connections with Babylon whatsoever, or you will be destroyed along with her. And, you know, some individuals, especially Adventists, have the idea, well, you know, the General Conference is corrupt, and yeah, I could admit that the General Conference is apostate and perhaps even part of Babylon. But the church that I go to isn't part of Babylon. It isn't apostate. It's not corrupt, even though the General Conference is. But that's an impossibility, dear ones, because your local Adventist church is connected to the local conference, which is connected to the local divisions, which is then connected to the General Conference. So just because your local church may be preaching the truth doesn't mean that it's not also part of Babylon, because it's connected with the conference. And since the conference, the General Conference, is the heart of the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then since the conference has become apostate and corrupt and part of Babylon, then everything connected with the conference, everything touching the conference, which includes the divisions, the local conferences, the local churches, and your membership in those churches, which means you, are also connected with Babylon. And Ellen White states in 2T410, or maybe it's 4T210, I think it's 2T410, that if the heart of the work becomes corrupt, the whole church throughout the world becomes corrupt along with it. And the General Conference is indeed corrupt. It has apostatized from God to the point that it, along with the entire Adventist church it controls, has become Babylon fallen. and God is calling his people to leave her for their lives, to follow Christ out of Jerusalem in order to be saved. And Paul, in his day, had the very same message for the Sabbath-keeping Jews, that they could not find Christ anywhere in Jerusalem because he was crucified outside the gates. And thus, if they wanted to be a follower of Christ, they had to leave the camp, leave the Jewish church system in order to follow Christ outside. Hebrews 13:12-13. It's the same message today. The loud cry. Come out of everything that's Babylon, or you're going to be destroyed along with Babylon. And those people that chose to stay with the Jewish church, believing that God would purify the church and rid it of all the wicked, were destroyed with the church in AD 70. So even though Christ said, when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, flee it. And it was compassed with the Roman armies in AD 66. Yet you had false prophets and other individuals saying, God is with this Jewish church system. God will purify it. Stay with the church. Don't leave. Don't follow Christ's command to separate, but stay here. How else are you going to witness to the fellow Jews to become more like God in character if you leave them? Those who stayed with the church lost their lives because they were corporately connected with that Babylonian church. And the same today. So even though you may be living up to a righteous character in Christ, you will still lose your life by remaining connected to Babylon in membership, in fellowship, or in association. So even though you can be perfect in your outward life, yet you're still going to be destroyed along with the wicked because of your corporate connection with Babylon. That's what the loud cry is all about. Come out of her, my people, or you're going to be held guilty of Babylon's sins, and you will share her fate in punishment. And praise God for opening our understanding to this vitally, salvationally important issue. And praise God that he's brought us out. And for those still having membership or connection with Babylon, pray to God about this issue. Study it out for yourselves and then determine to follow his will in following Christ out of Babylon completely. Yeah, and that's true. There's a comment in the room that says, a friend of mine was told by a separated ex-SDA pastor to stay in the church so he could try to persuade others to leave, and that was 7 years ago, and he's still there. And that doesn't surprise me, because if the individual was convicted that God wanted him to leave, and he studied, and he saw that God wanted him to leave, and yet he chose to follow the advice of a man, then he no longer has the conviction to leave because he's no longer following God's will, but now the will of that man. And that's why he's still there. I remember, and I've mentioned this before, that after I had given a series of studies, a sister came up to me and she says, you know, what you've shared is true. She goes, I know God wants me to leave, but I'm a leader in the Sabbath school department, and thus I have the ability to try and witness to all the individuals there. And she goes, so I'll give it 1 year's time. And if I can't make any kind of headway with the people that I preach to or you know, the Sabbath school leader of, then I'll leave. To my knowledge, she hasn't yet left. So she was convicted that what she was hearing was true. She studied it for herself and knew that God wanted her to leave, and yet she made the choice to stay in order to try and witness to people. So instead of following God's will, she followed her own will. And thus the conviction to leave became less and less and less important. Now, I mean, I can understand someone giving a farewell admonition and letting individuals know of why they're leaving and that it is a necessity for them to study and leave as well. I can understand that. But to continue to remain a member in order to try and reach the other Babylonian members doesn't make sense. If you know you're to flee Babylon, then why remain in Babylon? It would be best to flee it in obedience to God and then try to witness to the other Babylonians. But you yourself would no longer be Babylon. Your example would show them the importance of leaving. But just the fact that you remain a Babylonian and then try to convince the other Babylonians to leave, they're going to look at you and say, well, you haven't left. Why should I? So their example of remaining is completely undermining the message to leave. So the devil has a myriad of different ways to keep people connected with Babylon. And our only safety is living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's our only safety. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Comment in the room, it says, remember the man that went about warning those in Jerusalem? This man did not leave, and he perished with the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's true. And Josephus mentions what this man's name was, who went about crying about all the woes in Jerusalem, but never leaving it. Josephus states that this man's name was Jesus. So we have two individuals called Jesus here. One told his followers to leave and not to stay in Jerusalem, and the other, Jesus, told the individuals to remain and not to leave. So then which Jesus are you going to follow? Which message are you going to obey? And amen. Our salvation is our own decision. And that's why if we're lost, we have no one to blame but ourselves.
Hello? Hi. I just want to say, Blessed Sabbath to everybody. I just want to say, Blessed Sabbath. Happy Sabbath to Grandpa. And I love you. I wanted to say a comment, but it's from the first study, but I couldn't really speak at that time, and I missed the opportunity to share. And in that first comment, and I'm sorry, I lost my voice. Talking to a Christian friend on the phone. But, the first thing I wanted to say was that probation is given to us from the time that we're born until the time that we die. And we only have that time to get our lives right with Christ. And the thing is that, the devil wants to occupy our time so that we will not make it. And he throws in a whole bunch of needless things that we should not be dwelling on. Things that has nothing to do with God. Things that doesn't even for the edification of our characters. He throws in, I would start off with simple things like using up our time where we rather watch our favorite shows or put work or even school ahead of God, of what we're supposed to do, rather than having worship with our families and spending time with God. Our time of probation is supposed to be used in getting our characters right with God. Our time of probation is supposed to be used in honest dealings with our brethren. And the thing is that sometimes the devil would move people to, you know, just want to take up your time with things that is needless things. There's so many people who don't know the Word of God. So many people that doesn't have the Bible. There are people in China who are Christians without Bibles. Never seen one. Don't even know what the Word of God sounds like, other than one person that they heard telling a story at one time for them to become Christians and then to only hope and pray for God that we know about, that they don't. You know? These are the things we should be focusing our minds on and our hearts, making sure we are right with God. Making sure we are, you know, being kind and loving to each and every one of those that come our way. Whether or not they're kind and loving towards us. This is one of the things that I wanted to share. Because only God knows the hearts. He knows the very intentions. God is love. And if we do not spend our time learning what that love actually is, rather than what we as human mind perceive love to be, then we're wasting our times. And that's just what I wanted to share.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And indeed, prepare to meet thy God, for he is coming soon. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for fellowshipping together with us. and worshiping our God on this beautiful Sabbath day. I pray that God will go with each one, continue to lead and guide you upward, continue to work within you a transformation from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, and from unholiness to holiness, like your Savior. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10. So looking forward to fellowshipping with you all again, dear ones, and may God bless you till we meet again.